Joy, it's been to be with you here, with Sue, for this weekend. Helen and I have been looking forward to coming for I don't know how long, at least a year I would think. And now it's almost over. Always seems such a shame to us, because as is the case here, we came not knowing too many. I guess the Reeses were the only ones we knew. Now we have to go home, but we almost feel like we're leaving family. It's been a joy. You've been all so kind. It's been a pleasure to minister the Word of God to you. We thank you so much for your prayerful attention. And if I have one regret, it is simply this, that we have yet to hear of someone trusting in faith. You know that, I suppose, in every service, there have been those who did not know the Lord Jesus. And wouldn't it have been wonderful if someone had said, I accepted Christ today as my Savior. Well, we're going to continue to pray to that end, that God's power and presence will be realized here in this place. It's been a joy to see your warmth and fellowship that you enjoy one with another. And as I mentioned this morning, to see so many young couples with their small families involved, I just pray that God is going to bless the testimony here in a very unique way. He's able. If we stay close to Him and make ourselves available for that purpose. So may the Lord bless you, everyone. I mentioned this morning I'd like to speak about my favorite theme tonight. And I'm going to ask you to turn to the very last chapter in the very last book, in the very last page of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. I like to give my meditations a title, and this one I'd like to call, Behold, I Come Quickly. Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. I don't necessarily mean to carry on from yesterday, although that's what's going to happen. But I just pray that God would speak to every one of us, and particularly the man who stands before you. As we begin our reading in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said unto me, These things are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. He said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Let him that is unjust, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pause and pray. What precious words we have read together, Father. We earnestly pray that in these next few minutes, the Spirit of God would take them and rivet them into the hearts and minds of all present. We pray in a special way for your presence and power tonight, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we have read the final words of a prophetic book. It's the final book in the book of books, the Bible. This book was God-breathed. And the words you read, the words I read, were actually the Word of God. The Word of God to you, and the Word of God to me. This is the epilogue of the entire canon of Scripture. This passage that we read, and the book itself, the book of the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sounds a warning note to all who are here today. It's simple, clear, direct. Behold, I come quickly. You know, and I know, there are two groups of people in our company this evening. There's the group that knows Christ as Savior, and there's the group that has no time for Christ and hasn't accepted Him as Lord and Savior. For that first group, the believers in Christ, when Jesus comes, the day of service will be over. That's it. All those things that you and I intended to do will be history, whether they were done or undone. The day of service, I repeat, will be over. But for those who have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, my dear friend, you will have had your last opportunity. The Savior is coming, and when He does, the day of God's grace will be history, as far as you are concerned. Oh, then, this evening, don't you see how important this passage is that we just read? It affects everyone who is here tonight. Young people, older people. Behold, I come quickly. This is the sound, beloved, of the eternal God and His moving center stage. This is the one who was struck upon, smitten, scourged, crucified, and finally died. This is the one who arose triumphant. This is the one who ascended back into heaven. But before He went, He promised He was going to come again. And before the canon of Scripture is closed, the Word of God is made absolutely certain. I'm coming, and I'm coming again. Verse 7, Spirit of God uses the word behold. Behold. Give attention. The thought here is this, that it is necessary for the Spirit of God to compete for the attention of the hearer. And it could be solemnly possible that there are some in our company tonight and you're occupied with everything. Could be your studies, it could be your job, it could be your home, it could be your relationship, it could be a host of things. And the Spirit of God says, behold, give attention to this fact. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Behold, I come quickly. Forget about political and economic crises. Forget about them. Forget about the stock market. Forget about those things that today seem so important in a financial area. Forget about personal ambitions, interests, and goals. I'm coming. Forget about Clinton and Yeltsin, Netanyahu. Forget about Hussein. I'm coming. He's coming. As believers, sometimes we get our eyes more on those men than the man in the glory. He says, I'm coming. Are you ready? Forget about the Stanley Cup. Forget about the Super Bowl, the World Series. The Grey Cup. I'm coming. Nothing more important, dear child of God, dear sinner friend. Nothing more important in life than this. He's coming back again. The God of the ages, the God of eternity, the God-man, the man of all seasons, the Lord Jesus Christ says tonight to this company, in this chapel, I'm coming. I'm coming. Are you ready, dear believer? My dear unsaved friend, are you ready tonight? He's coming just as sure as tomorrow's dawn. It's an event that will not be avoided or rescheduled. No. He's not going to reschedule his coming for primetime television. He's not worried about being interviewed by Brokaw or Walters or Pauly or Rather or Winfrey. Couldn't care less. Couldn't care less. He's coming back again. We used to listen to Gordon Sinclair, a news commentator from CFRB in Toronto. One day Helen heard him close his program with this remark. If we miss the rapture, we'll see it on the late night news. No, he won't. He's gone into eternity now. But were he alive when the rapture takes place, he wouldn't see it. He may see the aftermath on the late night news. And all that will happen when that traumatic event takes place. Possibly, airplane pilots are ejected from their seat to the glory. Men who man the railways, engines, and those who drive cars are leave for heaven, and their vehicles go on their way. Might see the aftermath, wouldn't see the rapture. I like what one writer put the pen to paper and said, I don't hear much mention about your coming again. People seem to talk about everything else, like diet, bank accounts, new cars, fancy boats and yachts. Quietly your word pleads with us to await that day, yet we seal our ears. A long time ago, the world buzzed with the same silly chatter. Yet one man listened, and he built a boat. Think about it. Noah built a boat, and when the judgment of God fell, he was saved. What are you thinking about today in the light of eternity? In the passage that we have read five final things. This is the book of finality. This is the chapter of finality. And the first thing I want you to notice is in verse 7. We have the final encouragement. The very last time in the Word of God that the believer will be encouraged to live a happy life. What does he say? Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed. Happy, the better word. Happy is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. You can go to the bookstore and pick up all kinds of paperbacks on how to be happy. How to be happy, though married, and such nonsense. Friend, there is no book to be compared with this book, as it tells us how to be truly happy in this age. Just on the verge of the Savior's return, happy in these traumatic days that precede the rapture, by the knowledge and adherence to this book. Dear young fellow, young girl, you want to be truly happy? Dear older one this evening, you want to be truly happy? Then the secret's right here. What is it? It's to keep the sayings of this book. To be in a spirit of obedience about your life. If you've trusted Christ, have you been baptized? Haven't been baptized? No wonder you're not happy. You're not obeying God. Are you seeking the fellowship of God's people? Obviously you are. I hope you do it on every occasion, then. And as you do, you will be a happy individual. You know what the psalmist says in 31 verse 2? Pardon me, verse 1. Underscore Psalm 32:1. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know why there are so many happy people here tonight? Because their sins are forgiven. And you can't buy that, but you can have it as a free gift. And it brings happiness in the deepest inner recesses of your being. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Paul wrote to a young man by the name of Timothy, and he said this in 2 Epistle 1:13, Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. What did he say? He said, take the words of this book and hold them fast. And obey them and follow them. And as you do, God will bless you. Thomas, centuries ago, said in 1:19 and verse 11, thy word, this book, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You want to be kept from sin in a sinful, rotten world? Then you make it a practice of memorizing the Word of God. Maybe it's just a verse with which you go off to school today, or with which you lay down to go to sleep at night, and then memorize it, and make it a part of you, and God will bless you. And you will have the assurance that you are hiding the Word of God in your heart. I was at a retreat for men in Missouri a number of years ago, southwest of St. Louis. And I enjoy young people. I really do. I see them as we visit assemblies and some here. I'd like to take you back to St. Catherine. And I began a relationship with Kevin. Kevin Callum was his name. Kevin was in about the third year of a university course in mechanical engineering. So Kevin and I got to know one another, and during a break I said, Kevin, let's go for a walk. So we hiked off into the bush, and as we walked, we talked and enjoyed the things of God. I said to him, Kevin, are you doing anything about memorizing the Word of God? Well, kind of modestly, he hung his head and said, yes, I am. I said, oh, what are you memorizing? Well, he said, I've memorized all of the New Testament up to John's epistles. And I was asking him if he was memorizing the Word. I've memorized that. Well, when we were together again, a year or two later, I said, Kevin, how are you making out? He said, Arna, I'm finished. I memorized the entire New Testament. You know what? God's going to use that guy. He has to. He said, you hide my Word in your heart, and I will bless you. And that's exactly what Kevin Callum has done. So there's a final encouragement. You ought to be encouraged today. You ought to walk through life with a lighter step. Then memorize the Word of God. And God will bless you as you do. Write out one on a recipe card or something, a small piece of paper, and put it in your pocket. And as you walk down the street, pull it out and memorize it. Work at it. Put it on the dashboard. Put it on your desk at school. When things get ultra boring, work on that. And I speak as a former teacher. So go in for it, fellows and girls, and older ones too, memorizing the precious Word of God. But then, that was verse 7, behold, I come quickly. A final encouragement. Notice a final warning in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. A final warning. Did you notice there were two classes of people in the passage we read? Well, there were. There's the unjust. And God says, look, if you're going to live an unjust, unholy life, you go in for it. If you plan to live that way and die that way, go in for it. Because that's the only heaven you'll know. This is the only heaven, this dirty, rotten, polluted planet. I feel sorry for you. Him that is unjust, let him be unjust still. But then he says, let him that is righteous, living a right, clean, pure, holy life to God, let him be righteous. Let him go in for living for God. Not only are there two classes, but there are two places. There's an inside place. Notice it. Verse 17. Blessed, 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate of the city. That's one class. That's one place. And then there's the other in verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. He's outside. Outside. Friend of mine, the day is coming when God's going to close the door. And although men will weep and cry and wail to enter God's house, too late. Oh, it said, too late will be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. Notice verse 15, outside are dogs. Now, this isn't the common dog, the household pet. No, there are dogs. These are people of a low character. These are people who are immoral. There are dogs. There are sorcerers. Who are they? These are they who have given themselves to the occult, to witchcraft, to the vileness of a depraved life. How sad. There are the fornicators, the sexually immoral. Sexually immoral. Had two young women in our house the other day. I had some business to transact with them. Helen and I sat at our dining room table as we discussed the project. They left. After completing our business transaction, Helen said, "Weren't those lovely ladies?" Well, we learned from a phone call the next day that the one was living commonly, immoral, living in sin, living in adultery. I don't need to tell you that there's lots of that going on today. Friend of mine, it's wrong. Fornicators. And you notice what comes next? Murderers. Never be a murderer. Maybe would live with someone out of wedlock. Same difference as far as the holiest is concerned. Adulterers. Idolaters. Those who bow down to images of wood or of stone. Happens not far from this building. Friend of mine, idolaters. But is it only those who bow down to images of wood and stone that are idolaters? No. I know idolaters, and they park their idol in the car, in the driveway. They've got a beautiful car. They've got a lovely home. Maybe it's a bank account. That's their idol. Stock certificates, just to feel them, to look at them. An idol who fills their hearts. There are those that make and practice lies. Where are they? They're outside. They're outside. Friend of mine, how about it tonight? Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you regardless of the life you live. One day, he saved the chief of sinners. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Paul said, later to become Paul, he saved the chief of sinners. Chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I'm chief, he said. Now look, if he is the chief of sinners, he can save him. He can save you. None are excluded. He longs to be your Savior. John 3:18 says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." What makes the difference between these two groups? It's believing in Christ. If you don't believe, my friend, you'll be lost. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said in 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way." Are you pursuing a wicked course tonight? And God said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." And what will happen? He will have mercy upon him, and our God, he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that great news? Even for those who are estranged from God, he says to you tonight, "Forsake your way, and I'll have mercy on you, and our God, and he will abundantly pardon." Don't you want an abundant pardon tonight? You know, as a young man of 19, I received an abundant pardon. One of my favorite verses is John 10:10. It says this, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I like another rendering of that verse, that word, abundantly. You know what it means? I am come that they might have life, and that they might have a super abundant life. Isn't that great? Some of you are smiling because you know when God picked you up out of your cesspool of sin and gave you a new life, He gave you an abundant life. He gave you a super abundant life. We live in a day of superlatives, and we like to use them. Friend of mine, that's the kind of salvation Arnett McEntee received, and many here, and the kind you can have tonight, if you're only prepared to acknowledge your sinship. Will you come tonight? Solomon the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. That's the time to be happy. When you're young. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And walk in the ways of thy heart. Do your own thing. You've got biblical authority for it. And in the sight of thine eyes. Here's the hooker. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. God is going to judge. And I am afraid there's many a young man, many a young woman, or an older person too, and they've gone on in sin, thinking that they could get away with it. A friend of mine, it cannot happen. The wages of sin pays wages, just like you receive at the end of your week. You get your pay. And this book says, the wages, the payment of sin is eternal death. Eternal death. The final warning. Let the sinner go on in his filth. If that's his purpose, let the saint go on in his holiness. You see, the time is coming and it's going to be too late to change your mind. The time to change your mind is tonight. Somebody says, well, look, Mr. Speaker, after all, I've got my rights. We live in a day of rights, don't we? Women's rights, racial rights, whatever you want. We've all got our rights. And that's true. You've got your rights. You can live the way you want. But listen, God has His right as well. And God says, you die in your sins, and I have the right to keep you out of my heaven. It's as simple as that. And God's right supersedes yours. Oh, how solemn. But then I want you to notice there's a final reward in verse 12. And it says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. What's he doing? He's speaking to believers. You live for Christ. And it was tough going. There were times when you wondered how you'd ever get through the Christian life. But what does he say? He says, there's a reward. I come quickly, and I'm bringing my reward with me. Following the rapture, as we learned yesterday, there will be a time of reward. And God is going to give out rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. For how you and I have lived from the moment we trusted Him until we stand in His presence. Friend of mine, you want to work on some rewards? I know you do. You know how I know you want to? Because I do. And this book says that faith answers the faith or reflects back from the water's surface to the heart of man, the man. And just as you want to receive reward, so do I. We saw, I'm sure, part of the Olympics over the last month or so. And it was as those competitors strove and played by the rules, they were eligible for the prize. And my friend, you can't live for the world in sin and expect to be rewarded by a God who is intrinsically righteous, holy, and just. there are rewards. The picture is simply this. It's the picture of the Grecian games of an ancient day. And at the close of the games, why, all the victors were brought to stand before the president of the games, and he sat on an elevated throne. Their names were called, and the victors in the various events came forward. And you know what he did? He placed a crown made of leaves, branches from a tree, possibly an olive tree. And he took that woven branch, now in a circle, and he placed it on the head of the victor. And how long it lasted? 2-3 days. For the leaves were all dried up. And you know, some of us are working on leaves and crowns of leaves. I wish I had the time tonight to talk about crowns, but I'm just going to mention 5 of them and reasons for which they will be given. There's the incorruptible crown. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 9:25. The incorruptible crown will be given for those who have mastery over the flesh. Have any problems with the flesh? What do I mean by the flesh? I simply mean this. The unholy, lustful, passionate, wicked thoughts that you and I have. A young man sees a young woman and says, boy, I'd love to have her. A young woman sees a young man and she says the same. Lust, passion. And my God is going to give to those who have mastery over the flesh, an incorruptible crown. Isn't that great? Isn't that good reason to live a pure, holy life? You'll want to believe it is. There's a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. You want to win the crown of rejoicing? You know what you did that for? Winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I said tonight, how many want to win a crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown, I'm sure every hand would go up. Well, let's get going. We can. And I'm so thrilled to hear of folks who have been reached through the outreach of this fellowship. And dear ones with whom people work and enjoy life have been brought here and they found Christ by the personal witness of those whom they love. Friends, let's go in for the soul winner's crown. There's the crown of life in James 1:12. That's the crown that will be given to those who endure the trials of life. And I know many, I believe, are going to win this crown. They've gone through the trials of life patiently, just taking whatever comes their way, and they live for God. Young people that have paid for their testimony through rebuke of family or friends. Stay true to God. Stay true to God, and He's going to give you a crown of life. There's a crown of righteousness. I love this one. 2 Timothy 4:8. You know what God's going to give this crown for? For all those that look for His appearing. If you're looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, then He's going to reward you. Now, don't make the mistake. This isn't a case of, Lord, please come tonight because the mortgage is due tomorrow. Not at all. Lord, please come tonight. More than anything else, I want to see you. I want to be with you for all of eternity. Please come, Lord Jesus. You know, I don't know how you'd be to God like that. I really don't. What's He done? Well, 1, He sent His Son. That Son died on Calvary's cross. He rose triumphant, went back to heaven, and a poor, guilty sinner like you and me, we believed on Him, put our trust in Him. He gave us everlasting life. And then what did He do? He said, if you look forward to Me coming back, I'll give you a crown. I repeat, how do you be to God like that? He says, My son died for you in love, and if you're just looking for him, anticipating, hoping that he's coming soon, I'll give you a crown. What else would you expect we would do? And he says, I'll bless you. Finally, there's the crown of glory, and that's for the men and the women, too, who feed God's people. Women? Never heard a sister preach from this lectern? No, and I trust you never will. It's contrary to the Word of God. But there's many a sister who gathers with a group of sisters or young women, and she has an open Bible, and she's teaching the Word of truth. And my God's going to bless you, dear sister. And my dear brother, you young men, all go in for knowing the book, learning the book, and then teach the book. Stay close to godly men and be guided thereby. Finally, that isn't what I meant to say. There's a final invitation. And I'm going to be a few minutes over, but it's the first time in 6 messages. I hope that's okay. Verse 17, the final invitation. What does it say? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What a message. The final invitation. I believe with all my heart that the Apostle John has been writing under the dictates of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God says to himself, well, that's pretty well. No. One more invitation. John, before you lay the pen aside, one more invitation to lost and perishing men, and the Spirit of God joins you, and the bride of Christ, the believers in Christ, they join you, and they say, come. John, those that have heard the message, they're saying, come. And to all the sinners, the invitation goes out, come, and let him take the water of life freely. Jesus said, I am the water of life. And he satisfies your fellows, dear girls, older ones. He truly satisfies. And I speak from experience. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, and all the waters fled. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled, and they mocked me as a whale. There's only satisfaction, not only for time, but for eternity in this holy book. And so the invitation is extended by the Spirit of God, by the people of God, and all who hear the message to come tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those in this company. And you know what they're doing right now? They're praying. Lips aren't moving. Heads aren't bowed. But they're praying, oh God, oh God, save that one I love. And that prayer is going right to the throne of God. The Lord Jesus takes it, presents it in all of its acceptability in the Father. You're being prayed for. You were prayed for by 10 men in that room on their knees. I opened my eyes and I saw a man on his hands and knees. Why? Because he loves you. And we love you and we want to see you saved. Let him that heareth say, come. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isaiah again said, ho, everyone that thirsteth. And you're thirsting tonight. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the water. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. God's salvation is free, that's what he's saying. And it can be yours tonight. But you have to acknowledge your sin. Finally, there is the last consolation. The final consolation. Verse 20. Behold. No, he didn't say behold. I think it's too late to compete for the attention of the listener or a reader. He says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The final consolation. Dear brother, dear sister, he's coming. And he's coming soon. You might have a heavy heart tonight, for whatever reason, but you be encouraged by this. He's coming soon. And the church, the redeemed church, on a planet made up of more than 5 billion people, there's one harmonious cry is going up to heaven tonight. Lord Jesus, please come. Please come. Please come soon. I long to see you. The redeemed of the age borrow the words of verse 20 to say, even so come, Lord Jesus. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So reads 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Friend, he's coming. What's the point? Soon the day of keeping the word of God will be passed. The final invitation has been issued. Tonight, believers around the planet are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If I needed one verse to prove the deity of Christ, that's it. He's coming back. And would you believe it? He's coming for you and for me. A number of years ago, when I was still at the college where I worked, I'd left the word with my secretary, not to interrupt me. But my phone rang. I excused myself from the man I was having an interview.